look at that this morning is I want you to see the great discovery that was made by the shepherds when they found Jesus in Bethlehem. I want to kind of unfold this because you need to see this. In fact, if you look at Jesus and his birth, you'll see it most of the time written in the New Testament as his appearing. His appearing. I'm talking about his first appearing. How he appeared and he came and he brought grace and he brought salvation. And encompassed in that appearing is the birth. It is his life and it is the cross and it is his death and his resurrection that all took place. But we're looking at it kind of in a piecemeal fashion. But look at verse 15. And the first thing I want you to see is this. Jesus took my place at birth. Now think about this. He was born right. He was born right. Now I want to read verse 15 because I want to point something out here. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds, you can underline that word shepherds, think about that, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, if you go backwards in the Word of God and you go all the way back to Genesis, you can go all the way back to Genesis 46. And there's something that you will see is that God has put an image between a shepherd and sheep throughout the Scriptures. Matter of fact, it's the sheep that were used for the sacrificial system throughout the Old Testament. And so whenever we see in the Bible, we see God, and he raised up David. Remember King David? All the other sons were rejected to be king. But the Lord had picked the one that was the only son left out there, and guess where he is? Shepherding sheep. Now there is a difference between a shepherd and a sheep herder. A shepherd takes care of the sheep. A sheep herder is like a hireling. They're not really interested in the sheep. So there in the Bible, there was false shepherds and there was good shepherds. And so we look in the Old Testament and we see the relationship between a shepherd and sheep. Israel was God's chosen people. Now think about this. And the Bible speaks, Jesus speaks of himself, or God spoke of himself as the shepherd of his flock. And he called Israel the flock. Now if you're a good shepherd and you look out there and you see your flock, now, God being God, he saw every one of his flock, his chosen people, as lost and without a shepherd. They were scattered. They were lost. They were headed off of a cliff. And that's why salvation had to come. Now, he had planned this before man had ever been created. But God sees that man is lost and he's gone his own way, that he is lost in sin. And so the good shepherd does something that is amazing. He has to be born right. Because every time a little lamb was born out there in that flock of Israel, or the other fold, which is you and I, and every time a lamb was born, they were born in sin. That's what David said in Psalms chapter 51, if you remember his great confession, after Nathan went to him. And he had remembered King David had had an affair with Bathsheba, and remember he had had her husband put on the front lines of battle, and so he had also committed murder. And King David is now confessing his sins in Psalms 51. There's something interesting there, is because he makes the comment in verse 5 of Psalms 51. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Did you catch that? He's saying, I was born in iniquity. And he says, and in sin, my mother conceived me. Now that's very important. Because the picture there is this, that every human being that had ever been born was not born right. We were born in sin. You say, well, I wasn't. I was born perfect. Well, no, you weren't. That was Teresa. I'm just kidding. Nobody was born perfect. Nobody was born right. We were conceived in sin. In fact, just look at a two-year-old or look at a three-year-old. Why do we call it the terrible twos and the troubled threes and the crazy fours and what happened at five and look at six? I mean, it's because of sin. And so Jesus is born right. And so Jesus, the good shepherd, looks out into his flock, and every time there is a lamb born or a person born, he sees that eventually that person is going off the cliff because of sin and that they need to be saved. And so Jesus does something amazing. He comes from heaven, a son is born, and now in that flock a different lamb is born. In that flock of Israel, a different sheep is born. It's Jesus Christ. He's born. You see, Jesus was born right. He was not conceived in sin. He was born of a virgin. His conception was that of the Holy Spirit. And he's born right so that he can be born into our heart. Now, it's important that you understand that. So look back at verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away. Now, I want you to see how a birth takes place. By the way, it is believed that Jesus was born during the lambing time of year. During the lambing season, when lambs were being born. The capital L, Lamb of God, is born. And think of all the human births that probably took place on this one particular day. But on this one particular day, somebody different is born. Somebody is born right. Since Adam and Eve, nobody has been born right. With Cain and Abel, we see that nobody is born right. Throughout every generation, we see that nobody could be born right. And then suddenly Jesus comes, this Lamb of God, without sin, and he's born right so that he can be born in our heart. And I want you to see something that's easy to miss in verse 15, because you're going to see the steps of salvation in this one verse and how you're born right. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. Stop right there. Sometimes I preach a message, or maybe you hear a message on the radio, or maybe you see a message on TV, or I can remember for years the messages that I heard that were being preached, but it was on one particular message that I gave my heart to Jesus that I heard. And that's when I was in that hotel room in Corsicana. But I want you to know, whenever the message ends, think of these shepherds. There's a bright, radiant light. The presence of the Lord is there. The glory of God is there. They get a message from the angels. They see the angels that are literally praising God in heaven. I mean, the skies are lit up. Then suddenly, they're gone. Everything's quiet again. There's darkness on the land again. There's no angel left to talk to. There's no angels to look up at in the starry skies. They have to make a decision. A decision has to be made based on what they just heard. Now, they could stay there and they could talk to each other about what they heard. They could stay there and they could make a plan. Well, nobody's going to believe us if we told them. They could have stayed there and said, you know what? You know, I think maybe we just saw a vision or something. Maybe it was a dream. They could have started pinching each other. But I want you to look at what these shepherds did. They said, let us now go to Bethlehem. You know what they did? They made a decision. You see, each person individually has to make a decision. You can't get saved on grandma or papa's or mama or daddy's salvation. In other words, you can't just automatically get saved because you're raised in a Christian family. You have to make a decision for the Savior. And the Bible says, look at what's going on in their heart. They're saying this to one another. The picture there is that they're all talking. It's not just one saying, hey, guys, I got an idea. Hey, let's all go and let's just see if this thing is true. Look at the personal confessions. Let us now go to Bethlehem. They're saying it to one another. Before that, shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass. You know what the second thing is here? They believed. Oftentimes we hear or think of the shepherds believing after they saw Jesus and they left praising God. You know what it says right there? Look at your Bible. He says, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass. They didn't say, let us go and see if this thing is true. That's a skeptic. They had faith. They believed the message that they just heard. Which the Lord, notice they didn't say which the angels have made known to us. They didn't worship the angels. They didn't say, let's bow to those angels. They didn't say, let's worship those angels. They said, listen, it's the Lord that made this known to us. And God used angels to do it. So that was their belief. They believed. They made a decision. They confessed it. They talked to each other. But look at the confession. It's at the very last part of verse 15, which the Lord has, there's that word again, has made known to us. You see, these shepherds had an experience with God right there on that hillside before they ever made it to the manger. Look at verse 16. And that leads us to the next part about the manger. Spend time at the manger feeding on Jesus. I want to show you how this works. Spend time at the manger feeding on Jesus. Look at verse 16. And they came with haste. They were in a hurry. It's a picture of repentance. And found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. You know why this is important that they found Mary and Joseph and this babe lying in a manger? Because that was the sign that they were given. They said, here's the sign we're going to give you. When you go to Bethlehem, you're going to find this Christ, this Messiah, the Lord, the one that is born right and born right for you. You're going to find him, but guess where you're going to find him? He's going to be laying in a feed trough. Typically, when a baby was born, you didn't put him in a feed trough. I got a feeling that they too knew that this would be the only baby in town lying in a feed trough. And so they find this baby that's wrapped in swaddling cloths, just as the angels had told them in verse 12. They find him lying in a manger, just as they had been told, and they find him in the city of David, Bethlehem, and they told him, you know what, this baby's not ordinary. This baby, you know that Messiah y'all been looking for years and years and years? You know that Messiah y'all been hearing about for years and years and years that you've heard about from the scriptures? This baby is Christ the Lord. Can you imagine having to digest that news? And so they go to town, and they're looking around, and they probably knew, well, if it's a manger, it's going to have to be where the animals are kept. That kind of zeroes in a little bit of your search. So they're searching where the animals are kept, and they find Mary and Joseph at the last part of verse 16 and the babe lying in a manger. Now, it's important that we understand the significance of the shepherds and the significance of the manger. I think that God had planned, in fact, I think when he invented the sheep, when he created a sheep, that he created a sheep in such a way that he could illustrate mankind with that sheep. He created that sheep. I think that when God decided to make the plan of how to be born, when to be born, and who to make the first announcement to of his birth, that he made a plan from eternity's past. Let's make it the shepherds. Not just because they're lowly. Not just because they're kind of banned by society. Let's make it the shepherds because I want them to see that in the flock, the shepherd has now come and identified with the sheep. The shepherd is no longer the shepherd. He is still the shepherd, but he has taken the place of a sheep. He has come and been born among the lambs. And it's real important because Jesus, the good shepherd, now has become the Lamb of God. We can't miss that. You see, he was born right. He took my place at birth. How I couldn't be born right, Jesus said, guess what? I'll be born right for you. And he was born right to be born in our heart. Then you say, how do I spend time at the manger? You know, at that manger, they were able to meditate on the Word of God. Because when they saw the baby Jesus in the manger, and they put two and two together of the message that they just heard from the angels, they realized, guess what? God's Word is true. This, we are looking at the Savior of the world. Can you imagine? We are looking at the Savior taking upon humanity. If you look at your life and you say, I just wasn't born right, look at Jesus and lift up your head and say, he was born right for me. If you look at your life and you say, I just don't know what to do. I don't know where to get hope. I'm worried all the time. I just don't know what to do. Look at Mary right here, verse 19. I mean, she is amazed at all the things the shepherds are saying that took place on that hill. Did you know that by the time we get to verse 19, that this baby in her womb was a family secret? It's a family secret. But at this point right here, they realize it's no longer a family secret. God has appeared to these shepherds. Now, can you imagine the anxiety and the worrying that Mary had gone through, how about you and I? How often do we just worry and we get anxious over all kinds of things? And I mean, we just sit there and we just stew and we just worry and we worry and we worry. Mary had to have been anxious. She's like, Lord, how are you going to make all this happen? Lord, what are everybody going to think about me? Lord, people are thinking I'm an adulteress. People don't understand. Lord, how am I going to explain all this? And those shepherds show up. And that was affirmation for Mary. And the Bible says right here in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You've heard the saying, pick what you ponder. When we worry and we get anxious over all kinds of things, you know what we're doing? We're picking what we ponder. The Bible says to think on high things, noble things, good things, praiseworthy things. And when we start stewing and we start worrying over every little thing, we're not feeding at the manger. You see, Mary saw something that took place that affirmed that, God, you've got this. You're taking my worries away. I'm not going to focus on all the negative. I'm going to focus on the positive. I'm going to look at you bringing your word to pass and how you're allowing me to be a part of it. And she pondered those things in her heart. Where she needed to be soothed was in her heart. But you know, it's important because Jesus not only was born right, Jesus took my place at life. He lived right. That's our second point. Jesus took my place at life. He lived right. Did you know that before Jesus came and was born in that manger, and we feed up on him, we're feeding up on his word right now. He's feeding us right now out of his word. He's feeding us spiritually. But did you know that when Jesus, think of him, the good shepherd before he came to this earth, and he looks at his flock, he looks at both folds, the Gentiles, and he looks at the fold of Israel that he wants to make into one fold. And he looks at these folds of all of humanity, and he says, they're not born right, Father. They're not born right. He says, Father, they can't live right. They're sheep. They continue to go astray. They can't live right. And you ask yourself, you say, there's times I just can't live right. Would you look at the Savior? Because he came to live for you where you couldn't live for yourself, and he lived right before the Father. You see, he lived for 33 years without sin. Without sin. He never sinned. Where you and I will sin and we will make mistakes and we will mess up. Jesus Christ says, you know what? I love them so much, Father, but the law is destroying them. The Spirit giveth life, but the law and the letter killeth. Because they can't keep the law of righteousness and live. They can't do it. And so Jesus comes and he's born just like you and I. But he's born without sin. He's born of God. And he grows up. And every time he's tempted, he denies the temptation. He resists the temptation. And he never sins. So that he can live right where you couldn't live right. Where I've made, and I have made, a bunch of mistakes. That, I can tell you, I have discovered. And you've made a lot of mistakes. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ says, you know what? I was born right. Look at me. Don't look at religion. Look at me. Jesus says, I lived right. You'll never be good enough. No matter how hard you try, you'll never make it. But I did, yet without sin. He lived it, spotless, the Lamb. Born among us. And so he was born right. Go to Galatians chapter 4 and look at this. It's real powerful. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. You know what he says in verse 3? You see, when God looked at his sheep, he saw us in bondage in our lives. We're in bondage to all kinds of sin. And the Bible says in verse 3, even so we, that's you and I, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Who would agree that we're in bondage to the elements of the world? I would. I would, because we're under the sway of the wicked one. He says you were in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, you're sinning continually against God. So Jesus came, he was born right, and look at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time, it was in God's timing, had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. But look how he was born. He don't want us to miss it. Born under the law to redeem those, now watch this, who were under the law, that's you and I, that we might receive the adoption as sons. I don't know of anybody in here that wouldn't want to be a child of God. The Bible says in John 1:12 that to all those who receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. Look at verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. You see, that's the transformation that takes place. You can't miss verse 6. You have to connect verse 6 to verse 4 and 5, or it doesn't do justice to the Scriptures. And he says, and because you are sons, because you have believed that he was born right, and that he has now been born in your heart, because you have believed that he has lived right under the law for you, and that he died on the cross sinless, but he took your sins upon himself, he's saying, guess what? When you're born again, the Spirit of his Son is in your hearts. And what's he crying out? Abba, Father. How many of you in a crisis or in a time of thanksgiving or in a time of praise, you suddenly say, Father, thank you. You know what you just did? You just fulfilled Galatians 4, verse 6. You cried out, Abba, Father. And you know what that is? It is a witness that you're a child of God. How often are you going through life or you're going down the highway and you're listening to the radio? I do this all the time. Sometimes I'm not on my phone. And you're singing and you're worshiping the Lord. And I mean, you just cry out, Father, thank you. Father, I love you. Listen, you're saying that because you are a child of God and you're acknowledging that he is your Father. You're crying out from your heart, Abba, Father. It's powerful. And so, Jesus took my place at life. He lived right. He was sinless. But we weren't. We're in bondage. But he sets us free from the bondage by his Spirit and at our new birth. When you meet Jesus, your heart will be changed. You know what? Back up just a little bit and look at 2 Corinthians 5. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17. When you meet Jesus, your heart will be changed. Did you know that those shepherds, and we're going to see that in a second, when they met Jesus, they had a different heart? Verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he didn't say if anyone's in a certain religion, if anyone is in a certain person, if anyone is in a certain this or a certain that, he says if anyone is in Christ, the one that was born right, the one that came according to the word of God, the one that lived right under the law and never sinned and died on the cross and resurrected the third day. He says if you believe in him and you confess him and you put your faith in him, here's what will happen to you. If you're in Christ, you'll be a new creation, born again, new heart. New desires. Old things have passed away. That's the bondage of your life. Old things have passed away. Those dead leaves start blowing off your tree. Behold, all things have become new. What does that mean? It means that every area of your life will be touched by the grace of the Savior that is in your heart. There's not a single area of your life that God won't have an influence over. Everything in your life begins to change, and it becomes new. And it's powerful. I want to go on, but we got to back up real quick. Look back at Luke chapter 2. So here are these shepherds. They've showed up at the manger. They're excited because the sign that they were told is actually true. That's in verse 17, making widely known the sayings which was told them. That was all the things the angels told them concerning this child, capital C. Look at verse 18. And all those who heard it marveled. That means they're already witnessing. You see, they had to make a decision, they believed, they confessed, and now they're telling others about what's happened. When we get to heaven, did you know you're going to get to meet some of these shepherds, or perhaps all of these shepherds? When you get to heaven, you're going to get to meet them and talk to them about that day, about that scene that they had at the manger. And when you get to heaven, you might get to talk to some of those guys that believed because of their witness. Did you know Jesus prayed something in John chapter 17 that's very powerful? He prayed that those who have not seen would believe. In other words, there's going to be some, God, that they got to see and they believed. But then there's going to be some that never got to see, but yet they believe. That describes you and I. I never saw Jesus literally. I didn't walk up to the manger. I wasn't there when he was crucified. I mean, I was there, but I wasn't there. I wasn't even born. I was on his mind, just like James sung. But did you know I believed in him based on one thing? Conviction of the Holy Spirit and belief in his word. When you combine faith in his word with faith in what you're told, that's what belief is. Now, I want to encourage you, because I can't know every heart. Only God knows the heart. But there are always skeptics. They're always saying, well, I don't know about that. I'm just not sure about that. I don't know. I've got to see more. I've got to see the nail scars. I've got to see the feet. There's always skeptics. But I want you to understand something. When the Bible says that Jesus is real, he is real. Think about something for a minute. If you covered the entire state of Texas with silver dollars, 2 feet deep, the whole state of Texas is a big state, 2 feet deep in silver dollars, and one of those silver dollars in the entire state of Texas was a silver dollar you had to find, and you took a person and blindfolded them and spun them in a circle and dropped them in a hot air balloon over the state of Texas, and if they picked up that one silver dollar that was different, that was marked, that's the odds. It's quintillion. It's 17 zeros is what mathematicians have figured out. I don't even know what quintillion looks like. And it's quintillion. And all of these prophecies, they say, for all the prophecies of Christ to come true that were predicted of Christ, for them to come true would be as the odds of covering the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars and walking out there somewhere in the state of Texas and all them silver dollars been blended together and spread over the state and picking up that one silver dollar that is different, that is marked. I'll tell you, I'll believe because God's word has come to pass to prove itself. I don't have to prove his word. It defends itself. That's why a preacher, all he has to do is proclaim it, because it defends itself. And I want to tell you, if you're a skeptic, I would ask you to submit to the belief of his word the way the shepherds did. Did you know those shepherds believed before they made it to the manger? Maybe you've had times in your life that God has brought things in the heavens for you. Or maybe God has spoke to your heart in a message and you knew it was him and it convicted you and you squeezed the back of the pew until you knew you were convicted. May I say to you that God is trying to draw you to himself. He is the shepherd looking at his sheep and he's got that crook of the gospel around you and he is pulling you to himself because he loves you. God loves you and he wants to forgive you and he wants to save you and give you eternal life and change your heart so that when you walk away, you do what they did in verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. You see, it was all about believing the word. They believed it here. They believed it in verse 17. They believed the word said. They believed it in verse 15. They said, these things that has come to pass, that has been made known to us. You see, salvation starts at believing the word, and then it goes from there at receiving the Savior. Would you do that this morning? Or maybe you're a Christian this morning, and by the way, like Columbo used to say, just one more thing. Jesus took my place in heaven's courtroom. Heaven's courtroom. And I want you to think on that as we pray for the invitation. Jesus took my place in heaven's courtroom. You know what John chapter 10 says about the good shepherd? In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Would you bow with me and pray?